Now, verse 5, and we look at the aim of the charge. Now, the end of the commandment, which is referring back to verse 3, which is the charge that he gave Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 5, the end of the commandment, the end of the charge, is charity out of a pure heart. A pure heart. The word out is ek, and the word heart is cardia. Ekkardia. You can almost hear the sound of an echocardiogram. Ekkardia. An echocardiogram is a test where an ultrasound is done and takes pictures of your heart to tell you the condition of your heart. And so this afternoon, briefly, we'll take an echocardiogram of our hearts. How is it functioning? How is it working? How is it doing? Well, clearly, the way we know how our heart is functioning is because of out of the heart, through all the vessels and the veins, should be flowing love one to another. That's how you know that you've got a good functioning heart, a pure heart, because it is producing love. Because the end of the commandment is love that comes out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of unfeigned faith, from which some, having swerved, which means they weren't aiming primarily at love. And when you look at what we've said so far, doctrine produces love that comes out of a pure heart, for which if you swerve from the aim of love, you're missing a pure heart with wrong doctrine. And that's what's happening here. Because they were teaching another doctrine, they were missing the aim of love with the law, misusing the law, and therefore it was not aiming for a pure heart. So from which some, having swerved, have turned aside to vain jangling, empty talk and questioning, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And so Paul goes on to say the law is good when we use it lawfully. It's not made for the righteous. It's made for certain kinds of people. Now, what Paul is saying here is that they were misusing the law for the righteous in a particular way. This is not a blanket statement about the law. They were using the law in a wrong way in a specific context, we hope to see in a few moments. There are ways in which we use the law that we still use it today, and we'll talk about. But they were using it unlawfully for the righteous in a particular way, which we'll look at. So first, the echocardiogram. What is a pure heart? A pure heart in the Bible is a single-minded devotion toward God. It's not a, again, sinless-hearted devotion, but it's a single-minded pursuit, and you often see it in the context of its opposite, which is, again, double-mindedness or duplicity. All right, so let me just give you a few texts. David said in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean or a pure heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me." So David moved, as a lover of God, away from a single-minded devotion to the pursuit of a woman. He left the pathway of single-minded devotion and pursued the idolatry of another woman. So he says, create, renew a right or clean spirit within me. Concerning Jesus Christ in Psalm 24, the psalmist says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord or stand in his holy presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, and hath not sworn deceitfully." So in the Old Testament, they were to swear in the name of God, or swear there's only one true and living God. All right? But duplicity would swear there's only one true and living God, but the heart would be somewhere else totally, with a duplicit, hypocritical kind of living. And so, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ is the person who stands in the presence of God for us, but that gives us sort of a view of what a clean heart is. It's one where the mouth is speaking something with regard to God And the heart is pursuing that something. It's on pursuit of that. So it's kind of a whole person. Pure means without admixture. Right? And so this whole person is one with a single-minded pursuit of God. And then lastly, James chapter 4, you know the wording there. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Right? What is the double-minded in that context? That the opposite of a pure heart. It's the man that says, I love my wife, but he's having a love affair with another woman. Or vice versa in James 4. Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity against God? You're swearing by the name of God. You say there's only one Lord. You say he's the true and living God, but you're going after the world in a love affair. And so you can see the duplicity there. So a pure heart is a single-minded pursuit of God, not a sinless one, but one where the outside and the inside are coming in sync together, that then is producing love. If those things get off center, the arteries of love will be choked off completely if those two do not remain together. And we'll see that with a good conscience and an unfeigned faith. Now listen to what Peter says in agreeing with Paul about a pure heart, where he says in 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto genuine love of the brothers. See then that you love one another with a pure heart, and we can say out of a pure heart, fervently. All right? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So what is Peter saying? How did this pure heart take place? Well, by new birth. Being born again, participle points back to the pure heart. You were born again. What happened? The Spirit, when you were listening to truth, awakened your soul, brought a new heart, opened your eyes, and you saw the glory of Christ in redeeming your soul on the cross. All right? Love is the fruit of that pure heart. That's not what makes it happen. They were born again. The Spirit showed them Christ, and they obeyed the truth. Now, how do you obey truth? The word expresses hearing it. They heard the gospel. Their souls were made pure. And out of seeing Christ, what came out of their lives, what came out of this pure heart, was a single-minded devotion that then produced genuine love that came from faith. Okay? So Peter is saying the same thing that Paul is when he says love comes out of a pure heart. When your heart is made pure, it doesn't mean you have no more sin to deal with. It doesn't mean that you don't struggle. It just means now you're on a pathway, a pursuit in following God in such a way that that lifestyle produces love. Right? Okay, next. How does this pure heart function? It produces love. Peter says that. Paul says that. It's what comes out of it. How does it function? Well, in your physical heart, you've got four valves that control the flow of blood in and out of the heart. Well, in your pure heart, you've got two. Two valves that when they're functioning properly, this pure heart's pumping, and it's pumping love one to another. A good conscience, and genuine faith. I want you to see these connected together. There are three passages, I may not get to them, may just use two, where Paul and the pastoral epistles are going to connect. Genuine faith, genuine conscience, pure heart produces love. What we'll see is in people who didn't have a pure heart, they didn't have a good conscience, didn't have a sincere faith, and so there was no love. No love. Verse 18 of the same chapter. This charge I give to thee, I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Holding, all right, Timothy, this is how you're going to do this. Participle. Holding faith and a good conscience, from which some have put aside concerning faith, have made shipwreck. All right, let's use Paul's metaphor here. Of a ship. In this ship of Christianity, faith is at the helm. A good conscience is the navigator. And the helm is going to keep us by means of truth on the pathway of godliness. All right, this is how a good conscience works with faith. As faith is steering the ship, I know Jesus steers the ship, but get the illustration here. As faith is steering the ship, faith at times starts to veer a little too far. And there's rocky cliffs on both sides. So the good conscience does one of two things: condemns, commends. Condemns what you're doing or commends it. So conscience says, hey, brother Faith, man, you're starting to veer a little bit. You know what you said to your wife? That's out of sync with God's word. You know what you just said to your husband? That's not what God expects you to say. You know what you just said to your parents? That's out of sync with God's word. And so conscience begins to sting you, and you feel it. At that moment, you've got one of two directions you can go. The one is terrible. I wish I could tell you I've never done it. It's called self-justification. You start to defend why it was right to say that to your parents or your spouse. And you go on and on and on, and your conscience is saying, hey, brother, that's not what I was saying. You're wrong here. And you shut him down. See? A good conscience is good because it's been purged from dead works to serve what? The living God. And so we need to listen to conscience by the word of God. When we feel the conviction of sin, we can go to the justifying righteousness of Jesus Christ and experience mercy. Because what does faith do when it brings the helm back to the center? Faith in what? Repentance. Now that tells us right there, a pure heart is not pure in the sense there's no sin, because faith is, yeah, that's right. Repentance is the result of a good conscience saying, you're going off course here. All right, you do something by grace that the Bible commends, and conscience says, that pleases God. What is that? Commendation. Not pride. Just says, brother Faith, by the grace of God, you're steering right. Keep steering. Hymenaeus and Alexander did something different. These are men that profess to have a pure heart by faith. What happened? One day, faith started veering and conscience started speaking, and they kicked him overboard to drown. Now, what happens to the ship of faith when conscience has been disarmed, dismantled, unplugged? Faith eventually destroyed in the rocks, shipwreck. So Paul turns these two teachers out of the church by an act of church discipline, by apostolic authority, because their faith can no longer be affirmed. The reality is, Paul doesn't know if they have a pure heart or not. He turns them over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. It could be that they didn't have a pure heart because they didn't have a good conscience. And they didn't have a genuine faith. They didn't have a pursuit of God that was single-minded. They were hypocrites. And eventually, the ship of faith dashed against the rocks. All right. Here's another example. Titus chapter 1. We mentioned this morning. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men. Unto the pure, all things are pure. That doesn't mean everything you do by faith or everything you do is pure. The commandments of men, largely by these Jewish men, were abstaining from eating certain meats. You'll find this also in 1 Timothy 4, where they had their conscience seared with a hot iron. That's pretty revealing, isn't it? Conscience got kicked overboard. Commanding to abstain from meats and forbidding to marry. Under the pure, all things are pure. It's not what you put in your mouth that makes you impure, what comes out of your heart. Being justified by faith, you can eat snails, snakes, shark, octopus. I'll stop there. It's starting to get kind of disgusting. As long as the laws of the land allow you to kill certain animals, you can eat them. Because under the pure, everything's pure with regard to food. You can eat gluten and sugar. May not be a good idea for your physical health, but it will not affect your spiritual health at all. One iota. Under the pure, all things are pure. in that context. But unto the defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Why? Even their conscience is defiled. What's going on here? They don't have a good conscience. They profess that they know God. What is that? Not a single-minded devotion. The mouth says, hey, I know and love God. The heart is impure. The conscience has been kicked overboard. And so what about their faith? Reprobate concerning the faith. Not genuine. No love. What did they love? Whose mouths must be stopped? Who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, gain. They don't love God. They love gain. They don't have a good conscience, and they don't have genuine faith, and they don't have a pure heart, according to Paul. Because the two vows that make a functioning pure heart, they don't have. See? It is critical that you and I maintain a good conscience by the Word of God. Sometimes some of us have an overly sensitive conscience. Sometimes we have an undersensitive conscience. The Word of God is going to inform your conscience and your faith so that the conscience will stop convicting you when it shouldn't. Sometimes people, if they don't have a conscience according to the Word of God, they may say it's wrong to do something, and the Bible says it's not. Why? Because their conscience is not yet informed. So Romans 14 tells us how to deal in unity and love with issues like that. But to maintain a sensitive good conscience is to listen to conscience and faith working together so that we keep steering the ship on the pathway of Christianity, or hypocrisy will lead us to crash the ship against the rocks and either do damage as a true Christian and destroy life, or to reveal and expose hypocrisy. Now, all of us have to deal with hypocrisy. But love is a good functioning, pure heart when the two valves are open and closing as they should. A good conscience with faith at the helm, and the ship stays on the pathway of Christianity. Without them, shipwreck. That's what Paul says. That must mean faith can be shipwrecked. And so we need to be concerned and aware so that we run to the cross in conviction and feel the experience of forgiveness and lay our guilt there, the guilt that's already been taken by Christ, and maintain, as Paul said, I have strived to maintain a good conscience at all times, he did. And so may we be people that heed the Word of God in that way. Now, that's the condition, that's the function. Now, let's look at a pure heart in relation to the specific problem. I say specific. There was the fables and genealogies. Now, the wrong use of the law, and we'll connect it with a pure heart. Listen to what Paul says. He says in verse 6, from which they're not taking aim. That's what sword means. They're not taking aim at love or right doctrine that produces love, because it comes out of a pure heart with the two valves of good conscience and faith. They're not aiming at that. We really could say all of that, but I think the primary thing Paul is pointing at is love. They're not aiming at that. And so what's happening? They turn to empty talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, verse 7, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man in the way that they say it is. But for what? The lawless, disobedient, ungodly for sinners, unholy and profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers, verse 10, whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, men with men, women with women, for men stealers, slavery, kidnapping, selling slaves. What does Paul think about slavery? It's against the law of God. Liars, perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, if you look at each of these, he just laid out the Ten Commandments. He split two of them in two commandments. Adultery, he said, whoremongers and abusers of themselves of mankind. He gave two. Lying, he gave liars and perjured persons. And the rest of them, pretty much straight from the Ten Commandments, except he categorized relationship to God as lawless, disobedient, ungodly sinners, unholy, profane. That's referring to relationship to God. The rest of them, relationship to man. Okay? So the question is, how are they misusing the law? How are they aiming at the law in an unrighteous way? And in what way is the law not made for the righteous? Well, we've talked before, the law is made for society to curb passions. It does nothing for the heart. But the law of God can keep a society in check through even a natural conscience. When it's talked about, when it's displayed, when it's used, when it's not cast aside. Secondly, the law is a guide. If you were to read Deuteronomy 22, you would see examples of how you and I can love today. Now, you could follow Matthew 22 and come up with the same ideas. Love thy neighbor as thyself. As you would have men to do unto you, do you likewise also. If you follow that, you're going to come up with some of the same ideas that God has already expressed in His law. Take, for example, Deuteronomy 22. If you see your brother's ox go astray, don't hide yourself from it. Don't ignore it. If you don't know whose ox it is, take the ox till your brother comes and looks for it. Or try to find your brother. Don't hide yourself means don't ignore it. You know, that's what you do in Costco when you haven't seen somebody for a year and you catch sight of them and you look at your watch and say, I know if I don't hide myself, I will be talking to that person for about 45 minutes. I just don't have time. So you duck behind a coffee aisle or something. Or, you know, they look your way and you're like, what was that? That means you did it right. I'm not the only one, right? I mean, genuinely, I've got to go. God said, don't do that. Don't act like you didn't see your brother's ox. Now, I've never seen a neighbor's ox in my life because they don't have any ox that live near me, right? So how is that a guide to love? Oh, I have seen money, like a $100 bill on the ground in a store. You ever seen that? Maybe $20 bill. All right, let's take the principle now. Let's take God's guide. It's His wisdom. It's what He values. What is He saying to us? Now, you get the same result in loving your neighbors yourself. Because you would say, what would I want somebody to do that found my $100 bill? I would want them to find me. So you start looking. But God already said that as an example in Deuteronomy 22. You know what that means? He does not want you to keep the $100 bill. I have no doubt God wants you to return that $100 bill. If you're like me, I've never found a $100 bill, but you might have kept a dollar or so, right? But that's not what love does. The law is a guide, and it's still a guide today. We can read Deuteronomy 22. There are things that we're not going to do. In one sense, the law has been fulfilled. None of it applies. In another sense, all of it applies. It's been all fulfilled in Christ. When we read it, we see the value and the wisdom of God. For example, if you build a new house, you need to put a battlement on the roof, lest you're guilty and your neighbor dies. Well, all of you are breaking that law because you have to build a flat-top roof to put a railing system on it. The law was embodied in a culture of agriculture and agronomy. All right? So Ma and Pa on Little House on the Prairie, if they had built a flat-top roof, they did not have to put a battlement on it. You know why? It was written to the Jews. The Philistines did not have to put a battlement. They didn't even know about it. It wasn't given to them. But what's the principle? Now, you do have to obey the building codes, and a lot of them are based on what? Safety. God is saying, love your neighbor, because if the guy falls off the roof and dies, first you got guilt on your hands, and you didn't love your neighbor. So if you say, I can't afford a railing system, don't build a new house. See, that's just a guide. We know the wisdom of God and what God values, and that's people made in His image, right? There's conservation laws in Deuteronomy 22. If you see a mother bird with her chicks and with eggs, you can take the young birds, but don't take the eggs. Why? Conservation. Right? Let them hatch, and we'll have in the future more deer, more birds, but you can take the birds and eat them, all the rest of them. God's giving us His own conservation laws. Now, I know some people, they can go extreme with them today, right? You can have them where you just feel like you're in a straitjacket with all the rules. But we can just go to the law of God and figure out how to treat humanity, how to treat the animal kingdom in such a way that we see what God values. So it's a guide. We can use it as a guide today. And then the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Now, here is the way they were misusing it. And I think this is why Paul goes to the Ten Commandments. And I think this is why he says, if there's any other thing contrary to sound doctrine. All right? What does that mean? The law is not made for the righteous. It's made for anything other than sound doctrine, including all these people that he mentions. It's just a broad category. Paul says, don't think this is just about the ten. It's made for anything contrary to the sound doctrine according to the gospel of the blessed God. Now, we know the one commandment he left out, which he didn't leave out, was thou shalt not covet. That's the only one he left out. That's what that means. The law is made for any other thing contrary to sound doctrine or the gospel of the happy God, which was committed to Paul's trust. Here's how they were using the law. The law was not made to satisfy your covetous, self-seeking heart with the gain of morality or the gain of the law. If you use it that way, wrong. The law was made to expose your self-seeking, covetous heart. It was made to expose what's at your heart. So you can go through and say, I never killed anybody. I haven't stolen anything. I never committed adultery. Have you done anything contrary to the gospel of the happy God? Oh, yes, you have. You're a covetous person and you've shattered the law. And the law's intent is to expose your heart. What are they trying to do with the law? Give you gain by the law. By using doctrine to take you from the truth of Christ and the gospel that cuts off love because it's not aiming at a pure heart, because these men don't know what genuine faith and a good conscience is. Beloved, the law can't satisfy your heart and it never was intended to do so. We can see examples. It's a guide. You try to use morality or the law to satisfy, you're misusing the law. It's not made for the righteous like that. Jesus is, and the gospel. And so the law exposes, like Paul said, I have not known covetousness, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. What do you mean, Paul? You knew what the law said. Yeah, but there came a day when I really knew what it said, when it exposed all the piety of my hands, and all the zeal for God was rooted in a covetous, self-seeking, self-pursuing gain. And that's what Paul said in Philippians 3, 6 to 8. What things were gained to me? Self-righteousness, Pharisee, tribe of Benjamin, concerning the law, zealous concerning the church, persecuting it. When the law exposed Paul's heart, it left him in the dust. It was all for the sake of filthy gain, just like all the false teachers of 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. If you're using the law to try to satisfy yourself with some would-be kind of morality, you are wrong in the use of it. The law shows us our covetous heart so that we flee to Christ and find the gospel of the blessed God, the happy God that satisfied the soul. Then we look back at the law with the help of Jesus, and what do we? We start obeying it. Because every vice that Paul mentions is rooted in a covetous heart. That's why men commit adultery. That's why they lie. That's why you're so furious at your parents. They're telling you something you don't like, you don't want. It's covetousness. It is the root. It is idolatry. And the law wasn't given to satisfy. And that's what they're trying to do with their fables, genealogies, and the law. And so what satisfies us is the gospel of the blessed God. Now let's take a test from Jesus' own words. Let's see how Jesus uses his own law. There was a rich young ruler that came to him and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "Well, you know the law. Honor your mother and father. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't lie." Left out the first tablet and the 10th commandment. He said, "All these I've done from my youth up. There's one thing, just one. It's a big thing that you lack. Go sell everything you have. Give it all to the poor. Take up your cross. Follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven." He went away a very sorrowful man because he had great riches. What did Jesus put his finger on? A covetous heart. The law that Jesus wrote exposed his covetous heart, because his gain was his self-righteousness. "I've kept the law," and his money. And Jesus shattered him. And he walks away from the satisfier himself. The man didn't have a pure heart at that moment. Right? So Jesus will not unlawfully use his own law, but he will draw men to himself as the satisfier of the soul. Beloved, it's easy for us to misuse the law. And don't misunderstand me saying that we don't need the law or obey the law. Read the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talks about a righteousness that goes from surface down to the heart and addresses a covetous heart. Because he's after a whole person that's satisfied in the gospel, in Christ, that then the lifestyle of what the law is calling, a lifestyle of love, begins to permeate the outside. See, if we miss the heart issue, it's just all feigned love, feigned faith out of impurity. And what is that impurity? Seeking gain. Listen, and I close here, how Paul uses the phrase "out of a pure heart" again. In the only other place he uses the exact statement, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he would say, "Flee also youthful lust, follow after righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." All right, there it is, an echocardiogram. All right? Flee, which means run away from something. Run away from youthful lust. Desires, longings, cravings. What's the desire of a timid man? He wants everybody to like him. You ever had that problem? You just want approval. That's a broad word, lust. Timothy is a timid man. He wants the approval of others. He wants people like him, just like I do, just like you do, right? So run away from youthful lust. How? Run after. Follow means to pursue. Run away from youthful lust. Run after these virtues of righteousness, faith, love, peace. Run with. Run from. Run after. Run with those that call on the Lord. Out of what? A pure heart. Run from a pure heart. So he adds calling on the name of the Lord, which means to adore him, to worship him, to rely upon him, to have confidence in him, to rest in him, to be content in him. So what's the power of a pure heart that produces love? To run away from longing and craving? I don't care what kind of desire it is. It's the superior power of the satisfaction of the love of God that's going to empower you to run from lust of any kind. Because you know you can run from it, and all the time you're looking back because your heart still wants it. Remember Lot's wife? She ran from it, but her heart was still embracing the lifestyle of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where she longed to be. And she's a pillar of salt. Can't find that. I'm sure it's gone now. But your heart can run from something. You can run from lust. But until you find something superior to satisfy the heart, you're just running. It's no good. It won't help. I mean, you'll look good. You'll look pure. But your heart is seeking something to satisfy. And beloved, it's not the law. The law can't do it. It'll never do it. And the law, if it could speak today, say, friends, I'm not for that. I just show you where it's found. And then when you couple up with Jesus and He's to satisfy your soul, He's going to bring you back to me, and then He's going to take you down the law path of doing what it says. By free grace, all complete, law fulfilled, guilt removed, righteousness imputed, and now we're going to do what the law says. You can't do that. You know why? When you see that $100 bill, you know what you're going to say? I want this! When you see that ox that's your neighbor's, you're going to say, I don't have time! You know why? I can spend my time satisfying myself with something else. I recognize you may have a valid reason to not do it. You may get fired if you don't get to work and to that meeting. Okay, there are some loopholes that are valid here, but just the issue of why I won't stop and take care of my brother's ox or give him the $100 is because of covetousness. I don't want to do it. I want to live life to the fullest. I want to live life. I want to be happy. I want to be satisfied. Well, Paul says, stop using the law that way then. Stop using morality that way. Stop using your obedience that way. Your obedience is going to flow out of a pure heart with a good conscience and genuine faith as you fall deeper and deeper in love with the Savior that gave Himself for you. So put your eyes on Christ and look at Him. No, my life with Christ isn't every day like that. It's not for you. But that's what we're pursuing. We're pursuing the gospel of the blessed, happy God. And what I think Paul is saying, if you're pursuing a happy God, what should you be? The happy Christian, in a way the Bible defines. Not in the way humans define. I'm very seldom happy like that. Are you? But the happy Christian with a happy God who's found Jesus as the satisfier of the soul, which now uses the law in the right way. May God help us to do so. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Jesus and fulfilling the law of righteousness. And now thank You, Lord, for being our help and strength that we may fulfill the righteousness that's contained in the law by the superior love found in Jesus Christ. And then that love overflowing towards others, whether it be returning an ox or a $100 bill or loving our neighbor and vastly different and a myriad of ways, Lord, that we would just simply ask the question, what would I want my neighbor to do for me? And so then to love in ways that the law has pointed out and love in ways in the gospel church age that maybe is not in the law because it does not record every law that was in Israel, but many of them. So, Lord, help us to use the law rightly. Help us to be obedient out of a pure heart. And to value Your Word and to value it like we've seen the psalmist did in Psalm 119 and love the law of God and delight in it because it's a revelation of who You are, Your wisdom, Your mercy, and what You value and what You want us to do. By grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, make that a reality more and more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.